Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing today? Doing good? Yeah, good to hear you guys. Well, happy Sunday. Happy Soup Sunday. Today is going to be a great day. We will have some soup right after service. So if you had any lunch plans, I tell you, cancel them now because we'll have some awesome soups in the back. And also, you might notice people wearing a name tag. Because if you grab a name tag when you walked in, or if you didn't, you can go grab a coffee and get a name tag. And I encourage you, I implore you, to go up to somebody you don't know while we're grabbing some soup and stuff and introduce yourself. It gets a lot easier when you look and you're like, hey, there's your name. Now we can start off friendship quicker. You know, we had a really great week this last week. We had all the schools in the area had their spring break this week, so we got to do our lock-in, and I have some pictures to show from our lock-in. We had about 20 students, and we stayed up, almost everyone stayed up all night long playing games. There's the Gaga Ball pit inside the KMC, which they had some dance. This was, I think, at 4, 5 a.m. They were having some dance battles in the KMC. Some tournaments, like a foosball tournament, and a lot of fun things. And thank you to all the volunteers. We had a good amount of volunteers there helping out and just making an impact on these students' lives. I think that was like 6 a.m. that she got that ice cream. And she's like, do you think my mom will let me have ice cream at 6 a.m.? And I was like, I'm not your mom, so you do whatever you want. That's Edwin knocked out on the couch because he wanted 2 hours of sleep before he had to go somewhere else. But yeah, it was a really great week. Thank you to all the students going and for all your prayers. I know a lot of you guys told me praying for you this week, and I felt it. I felt it. Also, thank you to everybody that was a part of our Easter celebrations, our Easter events, our whole Holy Week. We had such an amazing week, everything from the Maundy Thursday and all of you guys bringing such amazing treats to be a part of that, to being a part of Good Friday, Saturday of waiting, and then Easter Sunday. And thank you, especially if you donate any eggs for our Easter egg hunt. I know the kids were very blessed, even though it was kind of messy, to be able to run around and collect some eggs in this room. So thank you to each and every one of you that were a part of making that happen. A few things coming up this week. This Wednesday, we are having our women's gathering on April 10th, 6:30 p.m. in the KMC, I believe. And for this one, Melody has informed me that the women will be making kind of centerpieces and bouquets coming up on Mother's Day. So she has told me to tell you, all the women, to make sure to bring some flowers from your garden, or pick up a bouquet, because you'll be learning how to make some things together. And for the young ladies, they will also be joining. So make sure to bring some flowers, and you can make some flowers for your mom or things like that. So make sure you bring some flowers, bring a bouquet for this Wednesday for the women's gathering. And men, I don't think I have a slide for this, but the men will also be meeting. So if you are a middle school or older, so meaning all the guys, come Wednesday, because we will be doing a bit of a minute to win it kind of night. So we'll be upstairs having a bit of a competition, a bit of hanging out together. And honestly, these recent times where the guys have been hanging out and we've had some young guys and some old guys, it has been an amazing time to just connect with each other, to grow closer to each other, to learn more about each other. I think I learned more about some of the guys and their hobbies and talents and things like that last time than I ever have in the past few months of being here. So make sure to come, ladies, bring some flowers, and guys, just show up with a bit of a competition spirit. Next up, we have an all-church hike planned for Saturday, April 20th at 9 a.m. I do not have the hike location yet, but if you show up on Saturday, April 20th, we'll do an easier hike in the area, 9 a.m., and then we'll carpool to the hike together. So anyone and all people are invited, families, come. It is a good time. I think the last time we had a little Owen coming with us, and he had a push bike. And I just remember seeing him roll all the way down the hill, and I was like, is he going to crash? But he's pretty good. So it's a great time to get together and have some fun outdoors in God's amazing creation. And lastly, we are going to be having a kind of a new thing called Be Quiet. Yeah. It's going to be a time where we open up the worship center for a time of reflection, a time of prayer, and not just for us here, but the whole community, if anybody would like to come. And this will be starting off on April 21st, April 21st, from 5 to 8 p.m., so that's a Sunday evening, where the worship center is just open to come to reflect, to sit in a moment of quietness. This is something we did back during Ash Wednesday, and it was really well received. We had some people come through and just sit and be present. So we're going to start doing that. Be Quiet. It will be on April 21st, 5 to 8 p.m. Let me pray, and then Grant will be coming up here. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this morning and all the fun things that we were able to do this week, all the just the ways that you're moving in this church, in this community, in this neighborhood. Lord, I pray that you would be present this morning, that you would hear us, that you'd see us, where, no matter how we come in, no matter what we've been feeling through this week. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Grant and the words that he speaks. Lord, I pray that you would be speaking through him, and that as we get into some family business, that you would be showing us how to be closer together as a family, that you unite us with your spirit of unity. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Stephen. I'm so glad I'm not doing the youth group stuff now. An all-nighter would probably take me out for like a long time. So well done, guys. All who were there. My name's Grant, and I have the privilege of being a pastor here at New Song Church and in this community. Been here almost 6 years now, can you imagine? Crazy. So we're doing it's a two-part little series called Family Business. And I know there's maybe been some people wondering, is this like a business meeting or something? And kind of, you know, when you have a family and occasionally someone will say, hey, I want a family meeting because, you know, there's something we want to talk about. So it's a little bit about what it means to be a family when it comes to being a church. But also I wanted to have some kind of means of feedback, and it would probably be a bit like clunky to say, like, at any point, interrupt me and ask a question. I know New Song had an open mic thing once in a while, but I talk too long, so it's probably not time for that. But we did produce these little cards. And no question is dumb, and no question is, you know, every question is a valid question. If you have a question about anything I say today or next week also, these cards will be available. You can just write down your question, and you can keep it anonymous if you would like. If you want a reply, you want to talk about something, then put your contact information on the back, like email, phone number, and your name, and I will get back to you. Hopefully there'll be lots. I mean, I think it's really important to have dialogue and discussion, especially in the days in which we live. I think there's too little of that, you know. Maybe you're not used to a culture where people can ask questions. In the worship guide, it actually says, thinking aloud, A-L-L-O-W-E-D, you're allowed to think, and thinking aloud, A-L-O-U-D, aloud, right? Check that out. I love that quote. Thinking aloud and thinking aloud aloud. So fill the card in if you have any questions. And at the back of the room here, there's a little drop box. There's also one in the foyer on the wall. That's also for any Connect cards. If you are visiting today, you're just here for the first time, we'd love to know who you are and that you were here. You can fill the Connect card in. There's also prayer cards in the seat backs. There are also giving envelopes. If you're part of the mission of Usong and you're contributing to that, then that's where they go also. Okay, so that's that done. I'm talking about my family first because I have a picture of our family. That was a few years ago now. My hair got a little longer. I was a little tireder. At that point, Ethan, my son, is now in Seattle. Kira is down here with us, and that's Rana, who's over there. You know, with four people in our family, just through the years, you realize that despite being a family, we have a lot of differences in our preferences, who we are, our personalities. And it can be challenging sometimes. You know, when it comes to food, we have this saying, if one of us makes something that is good and everyone enjoys it, we say, put that on the rotation, right? But not everyone always liked the food that we're making, you know? So movie night. You guys ever do a movie night and spend most of the time trying to pick a film that everyone would like to watch, right? And then it's too late, and then we fall asleep halfway through it anyway, so... regardless of those, we're still a family, right? We can argue sometimes, but it doesn't change the fact that we're a family. We still have these bonds, this unity that we have. When we lived up in Olympia, Washington, we lived in a little parsonage, a little house provided by the church, beside the church, and it had one bathroom for four people. And we were busy, you know, kids were in school and everything. I tell you, it was a good thing we had a solid shower curtain. Because that thing was necessary quite often when there was multiple use happening in this bathroom. I won't go into any details, but you know. It was challenging sometimes. We're a family, though. The question was often how to maintain unity in diversity. How do we protect and value? Like, you start with valuing, and then you want to protect the unity that you have. Well, I mean, I think most families will maybe come up through time, maybe intentionally at the beginning, like, we're going to be a family, we'll have some values. But ours sort of arose over time, and there was really a couple. One was don't lie. That's really was core for us, like just be honest with each other. And the other one was just we will love each other unconditionally. No matter what happens, we will love each other. We will not walk away. Well, family, as many of you know, is a metaphor that the Bible and has used many, many times uses. And to this day, I think it's quite useful to describe all those who have made some decision to put their trust in Jesus, to follow him, to form community in this kingdom. I mean, also, actually, the greater family of human beings, there's a sense that that is also true. And scripture also talks about the family as all those who are human in this world. But in particular, family as those who have been adopted into this family. And so we talk about unity in diversity a lot. That we, like any family, there's a lot of diversity here, but we want to maintain unity around that. So we're going to do this two-week series, Family. And I decided for, it's the preacher's thing, like for memorization, whatever, right? It's an acronym. And it actually came pretty quickly. I'm not going to tell you what next week is. You'll have to guess. But we're going to do the first three letters of the word family, which is actually kind of cool because it's like, yo, fam, right? Fam. So we're going to do fam this morning. F-A-M. So the first letter is going to stand for the word faith, which is pretty foundational. Faith. In this family, we have this concept of faith. In a letter to a church in Ephesus, you know, most of the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament were to churches that were having trouble with their unity and having a whole bunch of troubles. There were very few where it was like, well, everything seems great, you know? Very early on, we think the trouble in churches is a relatively new thing, right? And division is a relatively new thing. It's always been there from the beginning because it's full of people, right? And some ways you don't play well together. So he writes this letter to this church in Ephesus, which is where Turkey is, in modern-day Turkey. He says, for this reason, he's talked about the gospel, this great good news of a welcome into the kingdom and that God has given us. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There's the concept of the family. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell. He is the common uniting presence that makes us family. So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So it's a core family value. He talks about a family that says this is this thing that he most wants is the sense of faith to live into this core reality. So what is faith? Well, to believe, a belief, perhaps to rely on, to trust, to believe in. There's a really good book. It's called The Mosaic of Christian Belief. And it's by this guy who wanted to create a book that takes into account the variety of beliefs within Christianity on many different subjects. And in his introduction, he writes this: should all Christians share certain beliefs in common? Is there a necessary common ground of mere Christianity that defines authentic Christianity in terms of its belief content? Or may everyone claim to be equally authentically Christian and yet believe whatever their mind and will find acceptable? That's a really good question. And it's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves. And we have a saying which is not unique to us. Many, many denominations and churches use this saying, but actually even in saying this, they use it differently. But it's on this wall over here. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, love. The original saying was an old-fashioned word, charity. In all things, charity. But that meaning's kind of changed now. But it really means this wholehearted love. In all things, love. And you notice it goes from narrow to wide. It's kind of like a triangle. The top part is narrower. We're going to discover this. In essentials, unity. Fewer things. In non-essentials, liberty or freedom. In non-essentials. And then at the bottom, the wideness of the love. That is the foundation for all discussions about these things. From narrow to wide. This love is so important because it recognizes and it provides a check on our human nature when it comes to claims about truth. And there's so many opportunities for division, even toward violence and diminishing the other because we disagree. Love is so important as a foundation. Paul said at one point in another letter to another church that was having some issues, I feel so much companionship with these churches because if they were portrayed as perfect, I would just probably want to give up, right? He wrote this, something like along these lines, if I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, like if I know everything and yet I don't have love, I'm nothing. You can have truth and no love. You can know everything and no love. It's worth absolutely nothing. So my family, we don't walk away. We don't walk away, except maybe in some extreme case. Of course, there's abuse in churches, there's exploitation, there's terrible things that happen. There's a time sometimes just to walk away. But there are many reasons people do walk away where they should not walk away from their family. And differences of opinion may remain, but so should our unity. So how do we decide perhaps what is essential and what is not essential? This is a big, big question. People have asked me since that thing went up on the wall. I'm like, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it in January, but then I took a little bit of a break, so we did some other things, but we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to show a diagram, which I think is helpful in thinking about this. It's by a guy called Greg Boyd, and it was in a book called A Flexible Faith, which does a similar thing to the other book I mentioned, which talks about all these issues and says, here's what Christians have believed about this. And then the author gives their kind of personal opinion. And then in between each chapter, there's a description of a church that's probably very different from your church and how they live out their lives. You know, it's meant to be, if you don't know people in other churches, then it's a chance to encounter them perhaps and realize perhaps we have more in common than we thought. So this thing is concentric circles. It starts with what is most important in the center and it moves out to what is perhaps least important as we get to the outside of the circle. And it says at the top, concentric circles of theology. I know we all probably know what concentric circles means, but the word theology, it simply means ideas about God, study of God. It's about God. Theo is God. So it's an ology about God. And let me tell you, we are all theologians. Even an atheist is a theologian. Their talk about God, their study of God has led them to the conclusion that there is no such thing. But that is also theology. And most of us do theology in kind of a, we inherit it or we pick it up by the way. Whoever seems most reasonable or persuades us the best, that's kind of how it builds our theology. But there's an opportunity to maybe be more intentional with it and think, what do I actually believe? And so we start in the beginning with Jesus. And then it says dogma, which has got nothing to do with canines, okay? Dogma, or the movie with Keanu Reeves, or anything else. And then doctrine, you're probably familiar with some of these words. And then the final one is opinion, on the very outside is opinion. So starting in the center, the core, Jesus. That's why he's on this banner over here. And really, Jesus, it's about the gospel. Jesus is God has come in a form that will enable us to understand what God is like. That's the whole concept of Jesus coming in the flesh. God, Old Testament, God, powerful beyond imagine. You can't know God except that God has made himself known in a form that we can now understand. So when you see Jesus, there's no strange God hiding behind Jesus, some different God. Jesus reveals to us in our language, in our flesh, what God is like. We should pay attention to what he is like and what he says and what he does. And Paul says the gospel is this in 1 Corinthians, another letter. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So he's saying this is really an essential thing. I received what I passed on to you. So he received this, he's passing it on as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. So this is some essential stuff. Notice what's not in here. There are so many things that we might believe or have convictions about that don't appear in here. This is the central core about Jesus. And then there's the next out from here is dogma. It's slightly further out than this. And here's the definition, perhaps, of this, is that which is the plain teaching of Scripture. There's no real disagreement about this. What God has revealed, as demonstrated by its being the common conviction of Christians throughout history. So most people who have seen in Jesus have experienced this, entered into this relationship, have believed this about God and about ourselves, about all of these issues. And there are not many of these. Once again, it's slightly further out. So Jesus, there's this concept of who Christ is. And you can go, of course, you spend your whole life studying, never get to the end of it, but there's some basic stuff that we are to know about Jesus that makes us Christian. Well, early in the church, they decided that they needed to kind of quantify some of these things, and they're called creeds. You maybe have heard of those things. There's the Nicene Creed, which was as people got together and said, what is it we actually, what's the core beliefs that we have? And then there's the Apostles' Creed, which some of you maybe have heard before. And we're actually going to study, after these 2 weeks, we're going to go through, line by line, the Apostles' Creed. But I'll read it for you right now. This is an essential document of the Christian faith that describes what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended to hell. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come because it's like, what does that mean? Well, there's some disagreement even in there, but He actually really died, is what it's trying to say. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and the note at the bottom says, the true Christian church of all time. So it's like, you don't always know who's in this Holy Catholic Church. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, it's just those known by God who've entered into this relationship with him. And you'd be surprised at who is in that and who's not in that. Let me tell you, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting, amen. Okay, so this is the dogma. This is what Christians have believed over time. So then further out on the diagram, can you show the diagram again there, Maddie, for a minute? I meant to have it on there again. Okay, so further out, wider, probably more stuff. And this one gets really pretty big, and it's the word doctrine. Okay, thanks, Maddie. And here's the definition, perhaps, of doctrine. That which is open to interpretation, okay? There's some things that seem pretty plain. And then there's a lot of things that we're like, well, I interpret it this way. Well, I interpret it this way. And about faithful Christians can and have disagreed about it throughout history. And there's so many things here. And it really leads what to have a denominations. You know what the word denomination, right? It's a group of people who have affiliated themselves, and it's usually in the church around the color of the carpets that we have in our building. No, I'm kidding. We're going to get to that in a minute. It's usually about who I like and who I don't like. It's not that. It's deeper than that. It's more faithful and well thought out than that. No, it is. It really is. Okay, so there's different denominations like big tent denominations. So there's Catholic, Roman Catholic, okay? And there's some percentages here, 50.1%. It's not a competition. Protestant, 36.7%, approximately. These numbers are a little old, but you know, it kind of swings around. Eastern Orthodox, 9.4%, and then Oriental Orthodox, which includes like Coptic Christians from Egypt. Here's the thing, like all these people live in our community. They are in our community. We have a food pantry, and Melody has said, there's so many people of all different faiths and none who come. And I only have one Arabic word, it's shukran, but I've said it to some Coptic Christians, and they're grateful that I learned at least one word, because, you know, it's the least I can do, right? They're my brothers and sisters. Many of them have a tattoo on their hand that signifies who they are, and many of them being persecuted for their faith. But within each one of these, there's a great diversity of doctrine. So many people within Roman Catholicism or Orthodoxy or Protestantism, probably the greatest is Protestantism, because we're free, man. We do whatever we want, right? We're like the Wild West of belief sometimes, right? I'm just going to start a church down the road and we believe this, right? So come stand over here with me, right? There's actually apparently about upwards of 45,000 different denominations within these, okay? And so the differences of doctrine are so many. So we've gone from Christ, the person of Christ. That is whom we're to put our trust. He is the one in whom we put our trust. And then dogma, these are helpful things to go, God is the creator. And then into doctrine. And these are so many things like creation and origins. How did all this come to be? How come I'm here rather than not here, right? We have a few people in this room I know who probably disagree about that. I think that we probably agree if we are people who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christians, right? That God created, right? God is the creator. That's in the creeds. But how he did it or how he is doing it is a matter of discussion and interpretation, and we don't all agree. Biblical interpretation, how do we understand how to read the Bible? Some of us, is surprising to us perhaps that there's a lot of different opinions on how, sometimes people in seminary and all these people, they don't think anyone can handle the fact that there's some different ways to understand scripture. And this is a wonderful thing. The Bible is much more magnificent than we give it credit for sometimes. People wrote these things in their time and place and culture, and God uses what they have written to grow us and challenge us, convict us, encourage us, change us. God's sovereignty and human free will. Did you choose to come here today, or was it predestined? It's like the joke about the strong Calvinist who fell down the stairs, dusted himself off, and said, phew, I'm glad I got that over with. You know? It was going to happen whether you know. Try not to tip my hand to what I believe, right? But I have my convictions about these things too, and that's okay, right? Human free will and God's sovereignty. Forms of baptism. How do you baptize? Do you baptize infants? Do you baptize only those who are members of your church, who subscribe to all of your doctrine? That happens, right? If you go to a different church, they might demand they rebaptize you because you were baptized in a heretical church because you don't agree with something, right? The meaning and substance of communion. We're going to take communion today, I hope. Yeah, there we go. Melody's not here, so you know, you never know. She's having a little break, so we're hoping she's resting today. What happens when we take communion, this bread and this cup? That's a difference of doctrine. How we understand Christ's salvation on the cross. How does that lead to us being forgiven? What did he accomplish on that cross? Some would say, well, he accomplished this victory over death. Others say he stood in our place and suffered and died so we would not. And they're all represented in scripture. And so there's some disagreements. Spiritual gifts. If I suddenly started speaking a language that you don't understand, that might be very common in some churches. And in other churches, it would be like, quick, call the exorcist. Grant's gone insane, right? Differences of opinion, doctrine, distinctions in roles for men and women. The fact that Melody stands up here and preaches in some churches would be a cause for, you know, step away in case the lightning strikes, right? how to understand the relationship between church and state. That's a big one right now. Should the Christians seek to take over the state and impose their beliefs on everyone else? Or is there a separation? How does that all fit in? I don't really know completely about all of it, right? End times. Is Christ returning? When? How? In what order? For what? How's that all going to work, right? And then many, many more issues arising from new technology and scientific discovery about people and ethical questions that arise out of things we now can and do technologically, all that stuff. There's always new questions, and churches go like, well, what do we believe? What do we think about that? Do we have enough information to make a decision about this? Is it a clear, strong decision, or is it something that we can hold more lightly and say, we don't really know, but we're going to do it this way, okay? Next section out, opinion. Opinions are great. I'm not going to say anything else. Some of you, yeah, I don't even need to say anything. Everybody has an opinion. You want to hear some of mine? This is like, once again, I'm standing up here as Grant. I've read certain things, I believe certain things. Like, so be prayerful about this, right? I don't want to be one of these people who you come to and say, you know, what is it we believe again? And can, you know, like, I'm your authority. I'm not your authority. I spend my time studying. I want to speak as clearly as possible and as wisely and as concisely as possible, but I think this stuff's important. Beliefs matter. We're going to get to that in a minute, but opinions, this is stuff that's derived mostly from personal preference or your history, what you were taught. You know, Ron and I sometimes talk about, you know, when something we hear something go, oh, that really triggered my inner fundamentalist, right? Because the first church we went to, there was no such thing as this, really. It was all essential. And it was all pretty clear in black and white. And I didn't know there was any other ways of understanding anything in Christianity until I experienced some other Christians who were like, you know, there's a few ways people think about that. There's a lot of stuff. We have freedom in Christ in so many ways, but we also have a lot of opinions. Political systems. A lot of opinions about politics. Entertainment. You know, who's ever grew up in a time where you did not go to the movies because it was like you were in danger of losing your eternal soul, right? Or listening to bands, right? I remember I was because, you know, sometimes when you're a Christian and you kind of get used to the furniture, you don't notice things are weird. And like when I was first back in faith after, you know, years and years doing whatever I was doing, right, I went to a Christian bookstore and I was into music big time, but I thought it was all wrong. So I got rid of all my records. What a fool, man. How much money they're worth now? I've been gradually getting them back again. But I go to the Christian bookstore and it says, you know, if you like this band, you'll love this band. This sanitized, clean version of it, right? I understand the impulse there. But there's a lot of, you know, opinions about that. But you can have freedom. Educational styles, you know? Is the public school system the devil? Or is homeschooling creating stunted social children who don't have any ability to talk to people? You know? There's all this polarization. Who's your family? Who's your kids? Maybe this suits your kid this way. It doesn't suit your kid this way. And, you know, you're free. There's a lot of opinions, though. Clothes, hairstyles, self-expression, tattoos. We have a tattooist, at least one in the room this morning. Be careful what I say, you know? But there's a lot of opinions. There's Old Testament scripture says tattoos are of the devil, right? Alcohol. Can I say the A word? There's some freedom in there, right? How do I decide? How do I decide? Maybe is a good question about things that are, you know, you can decide about the Jesus thing too. That's also something you can choose to decide about. But if you want to be someone who is some confident in faithfulness to God's gospel, right, and the kingdom, then I'd stick with the central parts, right? But the first thing I say is relax a little bit, okay? Relax a little bit. Many, 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 many of these things may affect your life in some way, but they are not issues of salvation. They're not issues of you and God being in a good relationship. Roger Olson, the guy who wrote the first book I mentioned, says this, beliefs matter. That's true, okay? Beliefs matter, but not all beliefs matter equally, right? Not all beliefs matter equally. The second thing is to understand. Try to understand. Don't just assume. We should be God. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, right? Let's think about what we believe and pay attention to Scripture. Try to find good sources of understanding how to interpret it. And then also speak with other people. That's why I put these cards there. Fill it in saying, I'm really interested in knowing. I want to help. I went to seminary, you know, and one of the best things I ever was told by a professor, I wrote it on my wall because it was really hard work. I was in my 40s. My brain was becoming like spongified, whatever, right? And it said, like, you're not doing seminary for you, to the students. You're doing it for the church. What you're learning, this is for other people. It's all to serve people. So I want to be helpful. But also, I'd say, talk to people who don't agree with you. In a spirit of love, ask them not to convince them that they're wrong or convince them that you're right, but to learn what it is they believe, to seek understanding. Spend time reflecting. I'd say one thing to reflect on is the product of your convictions, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Is that the fruit that flows out of your particular convictions and beliefs, or that of a denomination or a person who holds to certain convictions? Is that what's happening from this? Because that's a way to test, right? Is this creating the fruit of the Spirit? And the fourth thing is pray, pray, pray. I've sat down with confusion about some things and I've gone like, Lord, I want clarity on this. And sometimes I have received clarity on this, and other times it's like, Grant, you're very small. You have a lot that you can have clarity on. It's sufficient for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Here's the thing, though. 1 Corinthians 10:31, another great scripture from one of Paul's letters. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I think God will give us an indication of what we believe is glorifying God. Can we say we're seeking that? Faith seeking understanding is a really good quote by this guy, Anselm, with whom I disagree, by the way. He's a very famous Christian guy, but I don't agree with everything that he believed, right? But he said this thing that the Christian walk is faith seeking understanding. Once again, it's the central thing. I have faith in Jesus, and I'm seeking to understand. Faith-seeking understanding, an active love of God that seeks a deeper knowledge of God. So in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, love. Okay, next letter in the thing. We're only in letter two. These are much shorter, by the way. Guess what is? Huh? Oh, action. Lights, camera, action. Okay, so faith, action. How does what we say we believe influence and direct our actions? I got some examples. I believe that my car is in relatively good condition, my 1969 Rolls-Royce Phantom, whatever it's called. I don't know what they're called. No, I don't have one of those. Therefore, I leave the house with enough time to drive rather than to walk to an appointment, right? I have confidence. I have faith. I believe that my car's in good condition, so I don't leave time to walk. I leave time to drive. I believe that porridge is good for me. It is good for you. Therefore, I eat it almost every day, and not just because I'm Scottish and I have to, as a condition for passport owner. I believe that some people in my life are very trustworthy. Therefore, I share with them the truth about myself. I'm an open book without fear, because they're trustworthy. I believe that my heart knows how to do its job, therefore I don't worry about it most of the time. I don't worry, oh, is my heart beating? I mean, sometimes I do. James, one of Jesus' followers, wrote this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Okay, you can believe a lot of things, but it should lead to action. For example, if I believe that every human is in the very same way made by and in the image of God, I will treat them with extreme care and respect. Every human. And surprise, surprise, Jesus, who shows us God, demonstrated and commanded the very same thing for his followers. Love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Hey, should we pour fire on this city that rejected you, Jesus? What are you thinking? If I believe my sin has been forgiven, that I will, and that I also remain far from perfection, right? I'll live a life of confidence. If I'm forgiven, if my sin is forgiven, I will live with confidence and I'll live boldly in freedom and I will extend grace and forgiveness to other people. If I believe in the Holy Spirit and if I believe that he indwells all who put their trust in Christ's grace, then I will seek to participate in the communal life that is in Christ, this body life, this kingdom life, this Christ body on earth. I will participate because I believe that it's a body and has many parts, and I'm part of it, and I'm necessary and important and needed, and so are my brothers and sisters. We have faith. Third word, okay? See, that was kind of quick, not point two was? You're really worried. There's 3 points here. We're in trouble. Should have packed a lunch. I heard the tummies grumbling. The third, M. What does M stand for? Huh? Mutuality, that's a good one. Morality, okay. Mission, okay, it's mission. Fam, faith, action, mission. What is mission? Well, we have a mission statement. It's over on this wall. And it says that New Song's mission, okay, is to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus, love people, and do good. That sounds all right, yeah? That's good. I've been in three churches, working in three churches. The first church I was, you know, full-time. I was a worship leader. I was a janitor. I was the bookkeeper. I was a lot of things. I did 80 hours a week. But they had a mission statement is this, pursuing God in the company of friends for the benefit of the world. That's pretty good. That's a mission. The second church I was at before I was blessed to come to here was this Emmanuel Bible Fellowship, to be a Christ-centered community making disciples and loving people. They all sound quite similar, right? But they're all quite generic, aren't they? They're quite generic. You can kind of apply that to any Christian church and say, yeah, this is the kind of transferable, right? But what is not transferable is mission. Mission's not transferable. Beliefs are, there's a commonality and a unity between them. That's why we can work with other churches. In fact, we can work with anyone, actually, if we have some values in common. That's a great thing. But and behavior comes out of belief. But this is what I believe mission is. It's faith, okay, what we believe, plus action, plus context, right? Faith plus action. What I believe, what that might lead to in terms of action, and then the context, where I am, who I am, who is my neighbor? What is in front of my face? Who do I see as I go about my day? Who is here? What's the context? What year is this? What date is this? What's happening in the world? So we believe we're called into community. We believe that unity and diversity is a strengthening thing. We believe that God is working in our particular time and place. That's a belief. We believe that he will direct our steps. He will open doors. He will show us where to go, and we will seek to worship him and obey him. But also, we see there's schools across the road. There's a certain demographic of people. There's a population. They have certain longings. I want to know what they are. What are the deepest needs and longings and pain of our community? I want to know our community. This is where all the rubber meets the road, right? We find ourselves standing in a particular place in a particular time with this illumination of belief that God has shown himself in Christ, that regardless of what we have done with all the grace we've been given, he extends his forgiveness to us and gives us life and purpose. He says, live together in this community. Hold to the core person of Christ. The There's a really great description in Acts chapter 2 of the early church doing this, and it has these components involved in it. Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, these people who walked with Jesus, they had hard lessons over 3 years. They failed. Peter denied Jesus. Just Easter, we talked about that. I don't know him. He cursed. I don't know what he said, but it wasn't something for church ears, right? Peter. And then Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" He said, "I love you. You know I love you." He said, "Well, feed my sheep." And he went on into the church. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Doesn't say what the bread exactly, you know. There's different beliefs about that, but they broke the bread and they prayed. I think prayer is an appropriate thing. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Does God still do wonderful things among us? I believe he does. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Were that the case today, wouldn't that be wonderful? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's some things here. There's some cultural things that have changed. We don't have a temple court, right? There's a lot of things that are different. And we have like some safety net in this country for people. There's a lot of changes, but there's some things that are very similar that go through what a family does when they say they have seen in Christ the face and person of God and have embraced his grace and love and mercy. It leads to faith, which leads to action, which leads to mission, which is the context that we find ourselves in. And so our call is not to find out how to be more right or to find out who's being wrong. It is to embrace the person of Jesus Christ and recognize that I don't have all the full picture. It keeps us humble. Imagine I stood up here and I knew everything, right? It's terrifying. We are not God. And anyone who tells you that the moment you hear like a lack of humility and a great deal of like, this is just the way it is about everything, I would really avoid that person. If they're telling you they can tell everything, that's a salesman. You will never need to buy another car again if you buy this car. That's not what this is about. So we support what God is doing in our community from all of our different diversity of opinion. This is a community church, by the way. We don't have a denomination. We are both blessed and cursed that we have to figure this stuff out, right? Because we don't have a head office saying, well, here are all the things that we exactly share in common. We have some freedom, but we also have this bimmy tension to say like, okay, I disagree with Fuzz about creation, you know, but you know, I still love him, right? Or whatever, right? I'm not walking away. Amazing. I'm going to call the band up, and we're going to have communion together. This is where, once again, the rubber meets the road. This is what Jesus, he calls all of these diverse men who didn't have a clue in many ways, and he said, come to the table and eat with me, and in that you will find strength for the next day, and I will teach you what you need to know. But you are, one of them was going to walk out the room within minutes and betray him to death. And he called them to the table, come eat. That's the strength and confidence of Christ that God could do his good work in his people, that he can welcome them to the table. And they have a choice. I'm going to hold on to this, and I want to grow, I want to know, I'm going to show up, I'm going to come to the table. If your desire today is to go to the center of that thing and say, Jesus, I want to know you not as I would imagine you to be that suits me or fits this, whatever it is. I want you as you are. I want you as you are. Because you know me. You say you love me. You say you can do, you've done everything necessary for me to have a relationship with you. That's how you come to the table. In humility, in thanksgiving, with joy. So the band's gonna be here and we'll just take our time. Stephen and I will be at the front, a couple of our elders will be at the back. Come forward in your own time if you want to take this as a demonstration, practical step to say, this is my path. I don't have it all together and I don't know everything. I have many opinions, but I want to know you, Jesus, and I want to follow you, Jesus. And this is how we do this together. And then we confess that we are one body by doing this together also. Let's take our time and then hold your elements. We'll take them together in a minute. Thank you for being here today, for coming, seeking. We come with hearts that seek. We come from all the places in our lives that are all too obvious to us, where we recognize that we have huge gaps, spaces, brokenness, hurt, shame, guilt. But there's also conviction, where we recognize that we need to make a change. That can be a wonderful power in our lives. And our prayer is that as we take this bread, that we'd all recognize that the door is still open. The way is still open. The Lord Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. And his disciples took it with thanksgiving. And he took a cup and he blessed it. He thanked God for the nourishment of his creation. And then he said to his disciples that he was going to be their life. By his death, he would give them his life. And we take that this morning. We say, Lord Jesus, we receive your forgiveness and grace. And we take this cup with thanksgiving in your name. Amen. Let's sing together with confidence, with joy, as we're led by Ben and the gang. Thanks, guys.